All right, well, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time to gather into your house, Lord, and to worship you and to raise our praise and to commune with you and to remember that great sacrifice that you have given us to keep us from straying, Lord, and that now we have this opportunity to hear your word and to receive it and to apply it, Lord, and I pray now that your spirit would fall on us, that we would feel your presence, Lord, and that we would be transformed. We love you and we thank you, and all glory comes to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, my wife has the honor of filling in for Aaron up in the booth. So if we see any media glitches, that's her fault. No, but she's already been doing great today, so proud of you there, honey. But we're going to continue our series today in the book of Jonah, entitled Running from Grace. And we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3 today. So if you'd like to turn there with me. Let's see here. Uh-oh. Honey, you want to push me to the next one? Jonah chapter 3 today, but it's fine. We'll turn to Jonah chapter 3. And it says this, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it." So if you've been with us on this journey of grace and the story of the book of Jonah, we saw at the very beginning of the book that Jonah is a prophet of God. And God starts out, the very beginning, the very first verse, he says to Jonah, he says, I want you to arise, and I want you to go to Nineveh to preach to them, because their sin, their wickedness, has come to my attention. And Jonah, when he hears this, he completely disobeys God. God tells him to go this way, and instead of, he goes the opposite direction. He finds himself getting into a boat, hiding at the bottom of the boat. There's storm God brings upon the ship, almost breaks the ship in two. It gets to the point in which Jonah is then thrown overboard, and he's swallowed up by a great fish. Last time we saw that Jonah was in the stomach, in the belly of this great fish, and he was demonstrating true repentance. He was praying to God, seeking God in his pit. And we saw how we all have pits in our lives. We all have low points. But we see whenever you are in your low point, Jonah, he turned to God, and he then was delivered by God. He was delivered. He was put from the depths of the sea to dry land. And that's where this chapter has started, with Jonah being on dry land, and he starts to walk into Nineveh. And now Jonah, being a changed man, inwardly and in his circumstances, is walking to this great city, and he begins to preach. And now what I want to first point out is that when it comes to this book of Jonah, that we see that in the very first verse of chapter 1 and the very first verse of chapter 3, they're almost completely identical. And it says this, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." And then I'm just going to go over to chapter 3. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." What this points out is this. And if you're following along in your bulletins and would like to fill out the outlines, it's this. God gives second chances. See, God called him at the very beginning with a very clear command. He told Jonah to do something very clearly. And Jonah did everything to disobey that. And then we find himself then in Jonah chapter 3, and we see the very same command. And we don't hear God bashing him or continuing to bring up the sin of the past. Instead, it just says, his word comes to him again. And he tells him to go do what I had called you to do the first time. How wonderful and how gracious is our God that even when we run and even when we rebel and even when we disobey him, he still will give us a second chance like Jonah. I think we all know how great it is to have a second chance in our lives. Maybe you know some specific ones that you've had in your life. I know in children's church, whenever I was younger, we would go back, you know, whenever the minister would preach, and we would go and be with whoever the children's teacher was. And at the time, whenever I was there, we had a three-strike policy, in which basically you're bad three times, you get sent back into here with your parents, and then you're probably getting spanked after the service because you did bad in children's church. Well, I like to really challenge those three strikes with my teachers back in the day, and I'd find myself getting to the three strikes pretty quick. So not very good at baseball, not very good at children's church. But I would go and I would get to the third strike, and then my teacher would be like, "All right, Zach, you're gonna have to go and be with your mom now because you're not behaving." And I'd be like, "No, please, please, give me one more chance, give me a second chance, one more." Even though really it's like the fourth chance, but I'm asking for another chance, right? And actually, a lot of the time, my teacher would be nice and would actually let me stay, which probably shouldn't have. But anyway, let me stay. But what's so great about this is our God is the God of second chances. Every single one of us who has come to Christ and been redeemed, you know what it's like to get a fresh start, to get a second chance. And that's what Jonah's getting here, because a second chance entails redemption and restoration. See, your past, when you were in Christ, if you have trusted in him, if you have turned from your sins, believed in him as your Lord and your Savior, your past is gone. So any of your failures, any of your shortcomings, you don't need to hold that on you anymore. That baggage has been lifted. Christ took that on the cross. And that's what a second chance reminds us of. So if you're somebody who's out there that is in Christ, who is a Christian, a born-again believer, but maybe you have come to a place where you have shipwrecked your faith. Maybe you have come to just a low point in which you just feel like you mess up everything. Or no matter what you get into with your finances, with your jobs, with your relationships, you're at a point where you're just at a loss. If you're someone that is like that, I want you to be like Jonah. Cry out to him and remember that God is a God of second chances. He can redeem and restore you. He can redeem and restore your finances. He can redeem and restore your relationships. He can redeem and restore your spirit and your soul. If you seek after God, God can give you second chances. That doesn't mean that he's going to answer it exactly how you want it every time. But we see that God is a loving and merciful and forgiving God. Now you might ask the question then, is grace, is that an excuse then for sin? Because God is so forgiving and he gives us these second chances, should we just go ahead and sin and just know that, oh, our God's going to forgive us? Well, that question is raised in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, in which the Apostle Paul brings this up and he says, shall we sin so that grace may abound? And what does he say? He says, certainly not. God forbid. That's what he says there. So we cannot use God's wonder and his grace as an excuse to live in sin or to give in to the lusts of the flesh. We are called to seek after God and not our sinful actions. So we are called then to enjoy this grace that he has given us. We are called to enjoy the fact that he gives us second chances, but we are never to abuse grace. If you're someone who thinks that you can abuse grace, you haven't come to experience what it truly means to enjoy that grace and to understand how amazing God's grace is for us. The fact that he would see this prophet, or he would see us as rebels, that we would turn from him, that we would spit in his face, that we would curse his name, and that he still gives us the opportunity to turn back. See, God is the God of second chances, and God gives us the second chance because of his grace. And that's what we're going to see whenever we look specifically now at this city of Nineveh, in which we go to the second point, which if you'd like to fill out in your bulletin, is that God loves the wicked. God loved Jonah, and God loved Nineveh. See, God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach. Now, if you know much about this, at the very beginning of the book of Jonah, it says how exceedingly great their sin was. Right? And also we know that Israel and Assyria, they were enemies. They did not like each other. And that was probably one of the reasons that Jonah didn't want to go and do this, because he didn't like the Ninevites. And God knows of their sin, but he still has a love for them. And we see then in this text is that Nineveh was a great city in size. It says that it was a 3 days journey in extent, meaning if you were just to go and walk through the city, it would take you about 3 full days to get through it. That's how big this is. So this is thousands of people. So if you can imagine, it's like if you were told by God, I want you to go and you're going to go to Times Square, or you're going to go through New York City, and you're going to go through that entire city and preach. And that's what God's telling Jonah to do here. And he's saying, I'm going to have you go and preach to this great city who is great in size, but also great in sin. And I want you to go and preach to them. So he's wanting these people to hear this message. He's wanting them to experience his grace. But what this means, though, is not that God endorses sin. God doesn't endorse your sin. He doesn't condone wicked behavior. Some might take that as because God sends his prophet rather than just destroying them off the map right away. Because God sends his prophet, that maybe, you know, God doesn't really care about sin that much. That's not true at all. God absolutely cares about sin. And his wrath is about to come upon this city. And that's what Jonah preaches. He doesn't preach in this text. We don't see it anywhere that says, God loves you. We don't see God is going to be gracious to you and merciful. What does it say? It says, the city of Nineveh is about to be overthrown. We have to remember that our God is angry at sin. That our God will demonstrate his wrath and he will punish the wicked. However, God does love the wicked. So there's that tension that we see here. God has a wrath and a hate for evil, sinful, wicked behavior. But he still loves those who are wicked. That means he has authentic affection for those who run and rebel against him. And how do we reconcile this? Well, I think we see this in the gospel. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, grace and wrath, they kiss at the cross. See, when Jesus was dying on the cross for our sins, He was taking the full wrath of God for us. That wrath that was meant for each one of us was given to Christ so that he could then demonstrate and show how much he loves each one of us. So the cross, the gospel, is how we see how grace and wrath can work together in a perfect, holy God. But we see the reason that God sends Jonah is so that they can understand God's wrath and so that they might repent and turn so that they may experience his grace. See, there's this wonderful quote that I've heard that says, Jesus loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Think about that. Jesus loves where you're at right now. If you have any secret sins that nobody knows about, if you know the things that are going on in your mind, in your heart, God knows every single one of those. But God loves you anyway. He can't love you any more than he loves you right now. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. He calls you to continue to turn, to repent from your wicked ways, to repent from sin, and to continue to run toward him. Stop running from grace like Jonah and the Ninevites. Turn towards him and experience that grace, that forgiveness. And as we see with Jonah, there's a transformation. With Nineveh, we see there's a transformation, a change of thought, a change of actions, and a change of the heart. So if you are someone who is in sin, or you feel like you are just continue to fall into the same things, you're struggling with addiction, whatever it is, there is no sin that is greater than God's grace. And that's why we see this through the book of Jonah when we see Jonah preaching to the city of Nineveh. And then the third and final point is this. It's that God's grace saved Nineveh. See, the very beginning of the story is all about how God's grace is moving through to save the world. See, God is showing grace by telling Jonah to go and do something. Then Jonah disobeys, and God gives him grace by keeping him alive. First, he makes him forced to go into a ship in which he forces the storm to come to get him to start thinking about his actions. He's bringing him to a point of change. And then he puts him in the fish instead of letting him drown. That's grace. And then that fish leads him to this specific place, this dry land. That's grace. And then he now comes to this point to go and to preach to this city in which God has planned from the very beginning to show grace. Jonah being at Nineveh is God's invitation, is God's grace to the wicked. And we see then how powerful God's grace is in this sermon that he gives. Now, when we look at this text in verse 4, it says that Jonah says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all we get in this text. We don't know if maybe there's a lot more that he said or if this was just it. But just think about that. The only thing that scripture mentions is this. 8 English words. In the Hebrew, 5 words. 5 words we see saved a nation. And that's the power of God in preaching. See, I can stand up here and preach for 30 minutes, an hour, but the thing is, when God wants something accomplished, he doesn't need all the words. He can just do 5 words. And he can transform this nation. And that's what he does with the city of Nineveh. Because we see then that the people of Nineveh repented. The word havak, which I might be butchering that a little bit, is the last word of this 5 Hebrew word sermon. And what that word means is it can mean to be overthrown or to be overturned. But there's another meaning to it in which it means they could be changed or transformed. And I think that's kind of cool to think about is, though God's initial intention was to say that if they don't repent, they are going to be destroyed, right? They're going to be overturned. But likewise, the prophecy still came true because less than 40 days, they were changed. They were transformed. See, the people of Nineveh heard this sermon from Jonah. And maybe they were amazed when they saw him coming out of the fish and maybe coming towards their city. We don't know. But Jonah preaches, and these people immediately begin to, what do? They start to pray and believe God. It says that they begin to fast. They put sackcloth and ashes on of mourning for their sin and their wickedness, right? But what is so cool is the people started out. And then it gets to the king. That's how it works. Sometimes we get so caught up in wanting to change Washington, change our politics or our government, but the change starts with the individual. If you want to see, or if you're wondering why our country or why our world is getting so messed up, look at your home first. Your change starts in your home. The change starts with the church. See, the church is called to be the salt and the light of the world. So if we aren't getting our own issues in order, if we haven't come to a place of true change, true transformation, true repentance, then don't ever expect our nation to follow in line. So we need to start with the individual, and that's what the people in Nineveh did. They took it on their own. They didn't wait for the king to tell them what to do. They already were starting to pray. They were seeking God. They were believing in him. They were repenting. And then the king sees this. It says the word comes to him. What is going on? And he then makes the command and says, everyone, we're doing this. We're repenting, we're fasting, we're praying. I don't want even dog or animals to eat at this point. And then what do we see happens? God relents. God does not destroy a city that is incredibly wicked because they trusted in his word and they turned. What this reminds me of is this, is that grace through repentance can save a nation or a country or a city. See, God's grace saved Nineveh, and God's grace can save the United States of America. Now, you might be thinking this. You might be saying, well, the United States of America is still one of the best countries in the world, and I am proud to be an American, and there are many things that I love about this country. But I heard this from the pastor who preached at our men's conference for the Promise Keepers event. And he just made me aware of some of the things in which the United States fails miserably. See, the United States leads the world in a few things. The United States leads the world in illegal drug use. The United States leads the world in prescription drug use. The United States leads the world in women on antidepressants. The United States leads the world in theft, in rape, in murder, in total number of crimes and incarcerations. The United States leads the world in production and distribution of pornographic material. The United States leads the world in divorce. And this is by far, I think, one of the most heinous ones. The United States leads the world in abortion. Approximately 1.5 million babies are murdered a year in this country. Think about that. 1.5 million a year lives are taken. And many in our country right now think of it as, that's just an option. That's a choice. But the United States also leads the world in watching TV. What happens when you're watching TV? Or you're on your phone scrolling through social media a lot of the time? Yeah, you hear or see a lot of things that you probably shouldn't be hearing or seeing. You become so complacent. You're not doing anything. You are just going through the motions. You're just scrolling mindlessly. You might just watch, you know, Netflix for hours and hours. Think about this. You become numb to the real problems in the world. When you think about all these people that are doing drugs, that are depressed, that are being raped, that are being killed, that are being having their possessions taken, that are going to prison, that are being addicted to pornography, or being sold into slavery, sex slavery. Divorce is happening in the church just as much as it's happening outside of the church. We have children, babies being murdered. And the church sometimes is being sleeping at the wheel. Are you understanding that the church is called to the Great Commission? We're called to serving and living for God. And we can't be like Jonah at the beginning of the story, where we just hear a command, we hear the word, we come to a church on a Sunday morning, and we hear a little bit of it, but we don't really apply it. We can't do that. You're going to be asleep at the wheel, and you're going to be ineffective. And we're going to keep seeing the problems arise. And if you're the person that's starting to wake up right now because you see the riots in the streets, or you see all the division on social media or in the news, this has all been happening way before that. This country has already been incredibly wicked way before that. And this country needs revival. This country needs to repent. It starts with the church. And it's possible because of God's grace. So I do want to encourage you with this. God sees this sin, but He loves us. He gives us a way out, and He's calling the church today. As I proclaim these words for you from Him, is that when we repent, God relents. And that's all because of grace. So we now need to turn to Him. Let's run to Him, not away from Him, and let us embrace and enjoy this grace. Let us pray. Father, we come to You right now, and I know this can be a difficult message, Lord, in which we hear the strong warnings of our sin, Lord, and You remind us of Your powerful and almighty wrath, Lord, because You hate sin, You hate wickedness. But Lord, because of the gospel, You remind us that You still love us and that You have called us now to turn. You've given us a way out. You have shown us grace. And if we run towards that grace and that mercy and that love, we can be transformed. We can be free. We can have peace. And it can transform this nation and this world. And that's what You have called us to do with the Great Commission, to go therefore, make disciples. So Lord, I pray that this word would not fall on deaf ears, Lord, but that they would hear it, that they would receive it with joy and apply it. We love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.